was saying today that we just stay long enough to fall in love with the Christians, and then we have to go. There's always a tug at our hearts as we leave, and it certainly is here. You folks have just been so gracious to us in every way. We have all kinds of tomatoes and squash and you name it in our trailer, and it's all because of your kindnesses, and we appreciate it. And I'm sorry that I didn't get to visit this time. Usually Brother Harold Meyer and his wife take me visiting, but they realized that I was still struggling to get my strength back, and I just have to rest more. I hate to be a baby, but that's what I'm having to do, is baby myself a little bit recently. And we just missed some visits we wanted to make. One of them was to visit the Taylors. I really wanted to get over. And others that Brother Maya mentioned. But we are sorry we couldn't make those visits this time. We hope it'll be another time. Tonight we're looking at the subject of bringing up children. That's a big subject, isn't it? And who can speak on this as if he were the professor and really knew all about it? Certainly none of us can, but we can certainly look at the scriptures and see what they have to say on this subject and profit by them. And I trust that these studies have spoken to our hearts and caused us to turn to the Lord in a fresh way, just as that chorus puts it, that He is Lord, and really concentrate our whole lives on glorifying Him, doing His will, and pleasing our God and Father, and doing so in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not trusting in our own weakness to accomplish it. There are only two verses in the New Testament that tell us about bringing up children. That's strange, isn't it? Just two verses. I guess the reason is that the whole New Testament is concentrated on making Christians Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, Scripture-oriented saints of God, and therefore if they're that, they're going to be good parents. But at the same time, the Old Testament does tell us quite a bit about rearing children. And maybe that's the other reason for which the New Testament doesn't treat that subject as such, except in two verses. Let's read those two verses. They're Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21, Ephesians 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. Here's bringing up children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that's one of the two verses. The other one is Colossians 3, verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Those are the two New Testament verses as to rearing children. You know, when you think that most of a child's time is spent in the home, it automatically tells us that the home is the place where that child should be brought up, as we read in Ephesians 6, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Someone has figured that a child spends 80% of his time at home, and 20% of his, a little less than 20% of his time at school, and 1% of his time at church. So, if those figures are anywhere near correct, it certainly indicates that home is the place where he's most influenced. The schools today, of course, are anti-scripture, anti-God. And the home is all the more needed today to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you notice that's a strange thing, isn't it? Or is it strange? That God doesn't say, you parents, in these two verses. He doesn't say, you parents, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3:21, you fathers, he addresses again. It's not parents, it's the father. And that brings us to this truth again that God has made the man the head in his home. And it makes the responsibility of a Christian man an awesome thing. And I use that word carefully. We usually think of the mother as the one that's responsible for rearing the children. But God says, no, the father is. Now, of course, the child is going to spend most of his time with his mother, or with her mother, as the case may be. But you see, it's the father who is responsible for the discipline. It's God's chain of command, as he gave it in 1 Corinthians 11, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. It's the chain of command. And the husband and father is not only head of his wife, but he's head of his home. And he is responsible as to how those children are brought up. You fathers, he says. And, of course, the wife is with him. We've seen that we are one, but it's the father's discipline that the wife is carrying out. As she is, as we said, notice, God said, I will make an help. His counterpart. And the wife is the helper of the husband. And this is his discipline. And she is helping to carry out that discipline. What a tragedy when a mother says, well, now when your father gets home, he's going to give you a licking. And puts it like the father's the real monster to fear. Or when the mother says, well, I know you father's kind of hard on that, but we just have to go along. Oh, never. There again is that oneness that God wants us to have. The wife is carrying out the discipline of the father, and she does it in oneness with him. And a child should always see that his parents are absolutely one in the way he's being brought up, and never think that the mother is tender and the father severe, or vice versa, that the father is lenient and the mother is hard. But the child should see that oneness, and he should see, you see, in a wife's acknowledging the discipline of the husband and ensuring it with the children, she is giving those children a picture of God in the husband. The parents are representative of God in their lives. And when a child sees that his mother respects her husband and honors him and carries out his discipline, what a tremendous testimony to that child of authority. A judge, a U.S. judge, went to Italy because these students of the matter of juvenile delinquency in the U.S. were curious to know, to say the least, curious to know why Italy had the lowest rate of juvenile delinquency in the world. And when this judge wrote his report to his fellow lawmakers, he wrote this answer. The answer is in 9 words. Put the father back as head of the home. That wasn't a Christian. That was a secular judge who was studying the problem of juvenile delinquency. Rudolf Dreyfus, he's not a Christian either, just an educationalist. In his book entitled Children, the Challenge, this book is used as a psychology book in universities. And here's a quote from that book. Women proclaimed their equality with men, and as the husband lost his power over his wife, both parents lost their power over their children. And these are secular writers who are bringing us to see the scriptures are most certainly the standard. And so we need to set up that God's chain of command in the home. The father, the mother, the children. But of course, as I mentioned, the wife is included in the discipline of the children. The first verse of Ephesians 6 shows that. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. It doesn't just say obey your father, but obey your parents. And of course, the woman is sharing in the man's discipline in the home and one with him in it, heart and soul, helping him to carry it out for the good of their children. Proverbs 1:8, for instance, shows the children are to respect the mother as they do the father. Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And so the wife shares with the husband in the discipline of the children. An English mother said to her son one day, your father and I have taught you the word of God. We have lived a godly life before you. If you do not live a godly life, we will stand before God in the judgment and bear witness against you. And that son grew up to be one of the world's greatest preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Look again at this scripture, those two verses we've been noticing. Fathers, it's negative now. Provoke not your children to wrath. In Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children. Actually, the words to wrath aren't there in the Greek, but it's understood to anger, to wrath. It's really the word to stir up. It's a different word from provoke to wrath in Ephesians 6:4. That one does have wrath in it. But the one in Colossians just has the verb stir up, and it can be used in a good sense, like in 2 Corinthians 9:2, there the Christians who heard about the Corinthians having obeyed Paul's teaching on giving and had so liberally given for the poor saints in Jerusalem, that it said, he says that they had stirred up the other Christians who heard about this. So the word can be good or bad, but obviously here it's in the bad sense, and therefore it's probably correct to translate it Fathers, in Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged or lose heart. The verb is to lose your breath, but of course that's just bone literally, and the idea is to lose heart, to be disheartened, discouraged. You know, one of the most powerful motivations in a child is that of pleasing his parents. We have seen that especially in our grandchildren. One of them was a problem, and my wife determined she was going to turn on the love and not be negative, but positive. And it has been absolutely amazing at the change in that grandchild. It was the fact that she felt the love, she felt the approval rather than the negative, and she's just a different girl today as a result of it. I think that had a lot to do with her change. And the desire is stimulated to please rather than just legal obedience. But here what we have is a suggestion of fathers being liable to kill that motivation, to dishearten them. Both scriptures are negative, aren't they? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And so it's profitable for us to consider how we can provoke children to wrath. One way in which we might do that is by showing favoritism. A child is quick to see favoritism. And you might think that no parent would be so foolish. But we know better. Look at the Old Testament. Look at Rebecca and Isaac. And one favored Esau, the other favored Jacob. And what a tragedy. Even Jacob favored Joseph so much that the other 10 sons who were then living, the 11th one wasn't yet born, they were disheartened and they were provoked to wrath, to jealousy, and committed that awful sin. They're inexcusable for their sin, but I think Jacob had something to do with that in favoritism. We can provoke children to wrath if they see favoritism. Another way is by overprotection. I do think that we need to encourage children to make decisions. We need to guide them. And after all, our discipline in as we bring up our children is not to punish so much as it is to teach that child to discipline himself. That's the main reason for any chastening, any actual punishment. It's not to make him pay for something, but it's to help develop in him character so that he can discipline himself. That's the object of all discipline. And we can overdo it. Overprotect. I've seen brethren whose children just turned out beautifully and discussed how they did it. I remember August Van Rijn, whose sons, as you know, are active in the Lord's work. Brother Elliot out in full-time work. And even their grandchildren going on for the Lord beautifully. Brother Van Rijn said, we didn't tell our children they couldn't do this and they couldn't do that. He said, we would tell them what it meant to us, how it looked to us, how it would pain us if we saw them do these things. And then we said, now, you have to make your decision. Of course, they knew the time to do that And it just, that their children made the right choices. But if we're always negative and always making their decisions, we overdo it, and that provokes them to wrath. I remember my parents one day, we children, my father was a Baptist minister and really preached the gospel. He was a faithful preacher of the word and really suffered persecution in his denomination because he was so true to the word. One day, my father and mother called us three children together and we sat around this old oak table, the dining room table that Helen and I have in our home today. And my parents began to tell us how they felt about movies. We children were going to the movies. And they explained how bad the movies were getting. And that my father felt that it hurt his ministry for his own children to go to the movies, because he was preaching against them from now on at that time. But they said, we are not going to tell you you can't go to the movies. We want you to pray about it, and then you make up your mind, each one of you. And so we had a word of prayer. And when we raised our heads, there was a little puddle of tears where each one of us was sitting. And we'd given up the movies. And I never was sorry I did. Oh, if we give our children a chance to grow up, to exercise their own will for God, if we led them along and they love to please us and they love to please the Lord, really getting them on the right track in a most wonderful way. Another way in which a father can provoke his children to wrath is by over-expectation. A child comes home and he has B's on his report. I don't know whether they number them or have. What do they do here? Do they have letters? B's. A B would just be, you know, pretty good grade. But nothing to shout about. And the father says, what? No A's? You know, that cuts, that hurts. Over expectation. Maybe that's the best that child can do. Maybe we're expecting too much. And it provokes a child to wrath. Inconsistent discipline will provoke a child, frustrated to the point of just throwing in the towel. For instance, a child comes home and without meaning to, he just doesn't think he's got mud on his shoes and brings it in the house and he gets the tar beat out of it. The next day, he tells a lie, which is something, sure enough, and he doesn't get any licking at all. You see, the child grows up, he doesn't know what's what. What is bad? Mud's a terrible sin, but to lie is not so bad. I mean, that's the lesson he's getting. And therefore, we need to be consistent in our discipline of our children. It's so difficult sometimes to chasten children without anger, isn't it? And yet we should never punish a child in anger. It should be totally for that child's good. It should be prompted by love for that child. I can remember when I had just been so irritated by what my child did that I just let him have a good one. And it was my own frustration. It was that he had defied me. And I was really taking it out. Instead of my thinking,
and explaining to him, "This is bad. This, you have hurt me and you have hurt the Lord. And I have to punish you." And his seeing that I didn't want to, oh, what a difference when they can see that it's not temper on the part of a parent, but it's loving discipline. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, that's the negative, but here's the positive. Ephesians 6:4, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture is the word paideia, which means child training. It's from the word pais, which means a child or a young person. And it, therefore, it means child training, bringing up children, or we use the word discipline. But usually when we use the word discipline, we are inclined to think of just punishing a child. And that's not what the word means. Discipline means child training, the scriptural meaning of the word. And you notice he says, bring them up in the discipline. And the last three words of the verse qualify that discipline of the Lord. In the discipline and admonition of the Lord. Well, what is the discipline of the Lord? Well, Hebrews 12 tells us what the discipline of the Lord is. He uses that word discipline seven times in Hebrews 12. He's talking about discipline. It's translated chastening. But actually, it's the same word, child training. The discipline of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that's the word discipline. And scourges. Now, there's where you get punishment. That's where you get severity, there in the word scourging. He disciplines and scourges every son whom he receiveth. God doesn't punish the unsaved. They're going to get theirs in hell. But if a child of his is stubborn and won't be child trained, won't be taught, then God will have to take him in hand and scourge him. But notice the motive here. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, or he disciplines. It's whom he loves. And that's the reason for the chastening. A faithful father isn't going to let his children sin and ignore it. He's going to deal with it for their sake. Also, you notice that this discipline here in Hebrews 12, it's for our profit. Verse 10, for verily for a few days our fathers understood here, chastened us as after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That's the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord. It's loving, it's out of love, it's because of his love, and it is for our good, for our profit. That's why God disciplines us. And he disciplines every son, every child of his. He doesn't leave any of us out. And sometimes we suffer severe things in our lives. They're not always the scourging for some sin, and we the need to just examine our hearts before the Lord and ask Him about it and make sure, but not always. For instance, you can be sick and it can be chastening from God to wake you up, to deal with you because of some sin, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 makes very clear. But sometimes that illness is not because of sin. It may be some other thing that God is teaching you. Maybe to be able later to sympathize with others, to care more about others who suffer physically, or who knows what lesson He may be teaching. But it's not always because of sin. But He does scourge every son whom He receives. So that's the chastening of the Lord. And if you go through those seven times that word chastening is used there, and remember that it's child training, it certainly will be helpful in appreciating how we're to discipline our children in the discipline of the Lord. A discipline toward our children, of course, can take different ways. Sometimes it's by words. We just simply tell them that was wrong. We correct them and explain. But sometimes there has to be something they feel to impress it on them if they don't take the words. And that may mean sometimes just be taking away some privilege. And they feel that. And it makes them remember and take it to heart. Or if even that doesn't work, then we have to use the rod, physical chastening. Somebody said a great deal of juvenile delinquency was due to parents training their children without starting at the bottom. That has gone out of style in a lot of cases, but of course you read the Proverbs and he'll tell you again that the father that loves his children will beat him with rods. He said, beat him with rods, thou wilt not kill him. In other words, give him a good one when it's necessary. I don't hold it against my folks. Any licking they ever gave me, one licking they gave me, I didn't deserve. But I never will forget that one. But all the rest of them, I was guilty. Yea, verily. you know, Suzanne Wesley, who brought up 19 children, and all of them turning out to be men and women of God, has given some principles she used in bringing up children. And she said that the will of the child must be broken. That was her idea. And she said by neglecting timely correction, they'll go on to have a stubbornness and obstinacy, which is hardly ever afterward conquered. That's a godly woman who certainly had proof of her discipline. So that has to do with the word discipline. Now we notice this word admonition. Back to Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the discipline, the child training, and admonition of the Lord. This word admonition is nuthesia in the Greek, and it's two words put together. One means mind, and the other is putting. And so it means putting them in mind, if you translated it literally. Putting in mind. Or instruction, warning, admonition. All those are translations of that word. But basically it means putting them in mind. In other words, teaching them. So that is a part of the father's responsibility in his family, is bringing the children up in the nurture and the instruction of the Lord. And of course, his wife is probably doing most of the work in doing that very thing, these very things. I think Deuteronomy 6 gives us an excellent way in which we to do this with children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thine might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice he's speaking to the parents first. Now verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Here is certainly a tremendous pattern for us. First of all, the parents are to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. It's just what we've been singing. Owning him, Lord, and loving him, making him the center. And then, according to verse 6, obeying him, keeping these commandments ourselves. Whatever we seek to teach our children, we must do ourselves. Oh, it's utter folly. They see through it all. And it's ridiculous for us to... I've heard of fathers that punish their children for smoking, and the fathers smoke themselves. That's utterly ridiculous. It's so inconsistent. And a child sees it, and that's another thing that would provoke a child to wrath. That his father can sin, but the child gets a licking for doing the same thing. These words have to be in our hearts first. And then we teach, verse 7, diligently unto the children. There are two ways here. One is an informal way, and that's what he mentioned secondly. Thou shalt talk of them. Notice that's just casually, by the way. And notice when he says there to talk. When thou sittest in thine house, just when we're at home, and nothing special taking place, just casually. Columbia University made a study in factors which play an important role in molding and developing children. And their result of that study was this. 16% of the influence upon the children came from character-building organizations, such as the Scouts, Pioneer Girls, Sunday School, Young People's Groups. 31% of the influence came from their peer group. But when they got to 18, it wasn't just 31%, it was 50% of the influence came from their peer group. 53% came from home influence. And the most influential one factor in the home that these children expressed themselves that they thought affected them the most was the conversation of their father at the supper table. Imagine that. And that's what he's talking about here. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And then, when thou walkest by the way. Well, today we'd say when you're driving down the highway, I guess, because we don't do a lot of walking, but a lot of times the family's riding together. And even when you're riding in the car, in other words, talk about these things of the Lord. When thou liest down, that sometimes it's nice before bedtime. Children seem to be so much more attentive somehow and sober at night. And it's such a good time for parents to just go in and just maybe sit on the edge of the bed and just talk to them before they go to sleep. And talk about these things of the Lord. Talk about them when thou liest down, and when thou risest up in the morning, still talking about the things of the Lord. But if we have them in our own hearts, it just comes out naturally, doesn't it? But the first part of this verse says, thou shalt teach them diligently. Now, the rest of that was talking. It's just very informal. But the teaching them, I would think, is more formal teaching. In other words, the family devotional. When we have the family together and try to teach them something very deliberately from the Word. And that time can easily become a bore to those children, because we're over their heads. Or it, on the other hand, it can also become like an idol in the home. And we're just going through it and think we're kind of pious because we did it. But the thing that we're driving after is to get to the children with the Word of God. And it can be changed. We can have one morning devotional, we can take up some missionaries. And especially read missionary verses and let the children quote them. Of course, we don't have a lot of time, but we just have to space it and arrange it accordingly. Another day in the week, we could have the family devotional and let the children suggest what they want to study, maybe, and just discuss it. Let the children express themselves. This may take a while for us all to get together and do this thing, but it should be with the view of making it profitable and interesting to the children. And we adults can get ours at another time and let